I invite you to turn with me to Luke 15, where we will read verses 11 through 32, the parable of the lost son, or often referred to as the parable of the prodigal son. There is a sermon outline available on the back of your worship handout, so I would encourage you to follow along with that and to keep your Bible open this morning. This is the third of three parables in Luke 15, the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, and the parable of the lost son. And in sharing it, Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'" This ends the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Well, whether we want it or not, summer is coming to an end. Perhaps some of you return to school this week and you're thinking to yourself, "My summer vacation is over." Others will return to school tomorrow, and yet others will return the day after Labor Day. And maybe you're counting it down, realizing that those days that you've had to sleep in are about to change. And maybe inwardly there are some parents who are saying, "Yes, summer is coming to an end." Well, this summer we have been spending time looking at parables of Jesus. Stories that Jesus told to teach us usually a deeper meaning, often around the love and forgiveness of God and the kingdom of God, the kingdom or the reign or rule of God in this world. Jesus often used parables. Next Sunday, we will wrap up our series by looking at the parable of the weeds and the wheat from Matthew 13. So if you want to read that in advance, look to Matthew 13 for that parable. Last Sunday, if you were here, we considered the parable of the workers in the vineyard. And we looked at how God, the master, representing God, the master promised a wage to workers who would work, and at the end of the day, he gave them that wage. But he also was generous, giving an equal wage to people who came and started working later in the day. And the parable of God's grace was summarized in these words from that section from Matthew chapter 20. The master said, "Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous?" This morning, we look at a very familiar parable, the parable of the prodigal son. Again, a parable that focuses on God's grace. Can we overdo grace? Can we ever come to the point of truly understanding God's amazing grace? Through this parable this morning, God can speak to us not only about his love and grace, but he can show us through the three characters in this parable how we should be concerned and compassionate toward those who are spiritually lost. So we're going to look at the three characters, beginning with the lost son, or also called the prodigal son, and the poor decisions that this son made. And before we're too hard on the prodigal, before we point our finger at him as a failure, let's look in the mirror and recognize that there is a prodigal son or daughter in each of us. Because we are born with a sinful nature, a nature that has been passed on to us ever since sin entered into the world through Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve were given the choice and they chose to disobey God. Sin is disobeying God. Sin is going against God's will. Sin is choosing our way instead of being obedient to God's way. And all of us are sinners. We might look back and say, "Oh, Adam and Eve, why'd you have to mess things up by eating from the forbidden fruit?" But the reality is, in this past week, all of us have sinned. In fact, we've probably all sinned already today. We can't just pin the sin problem on Adam and Eve because we have brought God's judgment upon us for our sinfulness. Sin separates us from a loving God, just as the selfish sinfulness of the prodigal son brought separation between him and his father. And that creates a problem for us because we cannot close the gap, the chasm, on our own. God is not only amazingly gracious, compassionate, and loving, but God is also holy and just. In our world today, there seems to be this movement that we want to be friends with God. We want God to be our buddy. We want to try to close that gap of holiness by seeing God as one just like we might see our friends. But God is holy and just. And God's word declares for us that if we don't have our sin atoned for or forgiven, we will face judgment and spend eternity apart from God. This is why it's so important for us to respond to the gospel. And this sin problem is why we partner with missionaries like the Walkers and others, so that the truth, the good news of the gospel, can be shared in every nation and tribe and tongue, so that everyone under the sun can hear that there is hope and mercy and forgiveness for those who believe. We're not going to spend a lot of time this morning on the prodigal son, but just recognize that this prodigal son truly rebelled against his father by asking for a share of the estate. By asking for his inheritance before his dad had passed away, the prodigal son was in essence approaching his father and saying, "I wish you were dead. I wish you were dead now so that I could have my inheritance and run." And the father gave the son what he asked for. Just as God has given us what we ask for, and every consequence that comes with it, when we, out of free will, rebel against him. Thankfully, the prodigal son was given a second chance because of the persevering love of the Father. And the Father in this parable represents God, our Heavenly Father. A Heavenly Father who longs for us to return to him and to enter into a right relationship with him. This Father never stopped hoping and praying. In the midst of the pain, he kept looking over the horizons, hoping that his son would return home. We know this because when the son went home in verse 20 of the text, we read that while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. That wasn't the normal way that a dad would have acted in that time of history. The running and the kissing and the embracing, the hiking up of the robe, that would have been a sign of humiliation for a father. But this father had been waiting for his son to change his heart. And he wouldn't wait any longer once he saw him coming with his shoulders stooped over down the road. He would meet him where he was at. And God meets us where we are at. He sends Jesus, his son, to make it possible for us to return home. He goes through the humiliation of Jesus' death on the cross so that we might live. In fact, right after Adam and Eve sinned in the early chapters of the Bible, in the book of Genesis, in Genesis 3:15, only three chapters in, there is a promise of a coming Messiah, one who would come and offer redemption. The entire Old Testament then prepares and points the way to the coming of the Savior. The Gospels show us the coming and the life, death, and ministry of Jesus. And then the New Testament books look back and reaffirm for us the promise of salvation. Jesus was the atoning sacrifice who would bridge the gap. Luke 15:10, earlier in this chapter, reminds us that there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. God doesn't just wait for us to repent. He acts, he searches, he calls, he finds us. Luke 19:10 tells us, in Jesus' words, that the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. God is in the business of finding lost people and helping them come home. God celebrates upon our return, and when we humble ourselves and repent, he treats us with grace. And that word repent is important because repentance is necessary before God will forgive. It happens in the parable, if you have your Bible open. The son, in verse 17, starts to come to his senses. He starts to realize that he's made a great mistake, that the hired men of his father have it better off than he does. And he begins to think about humbling himself and returning to the father and making an apology. And he does. Verse 21 shows us the son before the father saying, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son." Repentance is when we recognize our sinfulness and we express remorse to God, or perhaps even to others when we repent of something we have done to them. We must humble ourselves, recognizing how we have disobeyed our Creator, and yet how He loves us. Oh, how He loves us, we sing. When we tell God we're sorry for our sin and we want a chance to return home, God is there to forgive us. In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 16 through 18, we find this love of God described. It says, "I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. We will never be able to fully grasp the love of Christ, but the Apostle Paul, writing to the church in Ephesus, is saying, I pray that you will begin to comprehend how amazing the Father's love is. The prodigal son made poor decisions, and so do we. The persevering love of the Father could be applied to the Son, and it can be applied to us from our Heavenly Father. We would think perhaps this would be the end of the story, the parable that Jesus told. What a happy ending. The son comes home and the father welcomes him with open arms. But there's a third character in this parable. It's the older brother, the older son. This son is out in the field working, and work has not been easier since little brother took off with his share of the inheritance. There's the same amount of work to do, but there's one less brother around to do it. And so this older son, older brother, has been working hard, and after a long day's work, comes in from the field. And as he was nearing the house, he hears music and dancing. And I wonder if the first thought that may have crossed his mind might have been, finally, Dad is going to appreciate all that I've been doing. Dad has thrown a surprise party for me. Maybe he's invited some of my closest friends. I just need to clean up, and I need to receive the appreciation that my father has for me, for the wonderful son that I am, and the hard work that I've been doing since little brother ran off. The older son turns to one of the hired men and says, what's going on? Hopeful, perhaps, that this would be a party for him, only to be told that the prodigal came to his senses, that little brother has returned home, and that a party has been thrown for him, including the special fattened calf, the calf that has been fed and nurtured for the greatest of celebrations. I'm sure that it was pride that filled that older brother's heart as he became angry. Perhaps in his mind he said, I'm more deserving of Dad's love. And the parable we looked at last week and this parable speaks to those of us who are already in the Christian family, because it's easy for us to say the same thing, to cry out, it's not fair, or I've been a Christian longer, or I've been a part of this church for more years, I've got more coming from God than someone who in our mind doesn't deserve God's love. Verse 28 tells us that the older brother became angry and he refused to go in. You have to feel for the dad in this situation. His son has wished that he were dead, has taken his share of the inheritance, has left home, has finally come back, and just when the father thinks that there's normality back in the family, that we're all together, that things can finally start going well again, he's got another son problem, the older son, who's refusing to come in. And notice the loving, compassionate father goes out to meet him too. The father in verse 28 pleads with him. And then the explanation of unfairness begins. Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. I imagine the older son wasn't slaving. He was probably well taken care of. And I doubt that he was perfect and never disobeyed. Going on, the older brother says, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. And then he can't even call his brother by name. He says, but when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him. The father takes it and then responds lovingly. He says, verse 31, "My son, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours." You see, there were two sons, and one half of the inheritance had already been given away. So everything that was left was the older brother's, eventually. He would have ample opportunity to throw parties and to raise up calves and to enjoy life. "But we had to celebrate and be glad," the father goes on, "because this brother of yours," he reminds him that it is his brother, "this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." Now, it's helpful for us to recognize that those words are the conclusion of a chapter of three parables. Jesus is up to something here. If you have your Bible open, the first two parables we looked at earlier in the summer, and the chapter opens with these words telling us of the setting of Jesus. "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him." The crowd that Jesus was speaking to had older brothers and younger brothers. Had the religious tax collectors, the religious Pharisees and teachers of the law, and the prodigal tax collectors and sinners. And verse 2 tells us that the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, those who thought they had it all together, those with an older brother mindset, muttered, "This man, Jesus, welcomes sinners and eats with them." And then Jesus tells three parables of things that are lost and are found. So let's see where we fit in this. In the audience of the parable, there are tax collectors and sinners who would represent the lost son, who would represent spiritually lost people or unbelievers today. And all of us right now, I'm sure, can think of a lost son or daughter that we know. Maybe it's one of our sons or daughters or family members. Maybe it's a neighbor or a classmate or a coworker. It's somebody who is going in the direction of their wants and their desires. They're running from God. They're rebelling against God. They're lost in sin. And yet they're loved by God. Jesus tells of the Father in this parable, and that represents God, our Heavenly Father, a graceful God who wants sinners to be found, those dead in sin to be made alive again. And then in the setting of these parables, there's the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who are like the older son, who may, whether we want to acknowledge it or not, may represent a part of us. People who are Christians, who are quick to judge, quick to write people off, quick to say that those who need to hear the gospel aren't worth the time of trying to share it. But they are. And they so desperately need to hear it. We act like the older son when we think that we are superior in God's sight, or when we fail to joyfully celebrate when spiritually lost people are found. Sometimes we think we are more deserving of God's grace than others because we've got it all together, or we've lived a good life, or we go to church, or we put money in the offering plate. And the early church wrestled with this same issue when God's grace was opened up to the Gentiles. The Jews struggled. The Jews were like the older brother, and they struggled to let the Gentiles come into the faith. Thankfully, God did not write us off, because unless you've got some Jewish bloodline in you, we're Gentiles. We are people who have been engrafted into the tree of Christianity by the grace of God. So let's recognize, as we think about this parable and what impact it should have on us, let's recognize that there is some younger son prodigal aspect in all of us. For we are all sinners, saved only by grace. Let's never forget that there is a heavenly Father who loves us and longs for us to come home. And hopefully you have turned the corner, you have turned away from the pursuit of sin and selfishness, and you have returned home by repenting of your sin and believing in Jesus. And if not, stop running away and come home, because He's waiting with open arms. And finally, there is some older son in all of us, quick to judge, slower to be grace-filled. What will we do, and how can we become more welcoming if the lost around us change and turn to Jesus? As we think about this parable, we wonder, what happened to the older son? Did he ever come in the house? Did those words of the father settle him down? Did he come to the point of embracing his brother and seeing him as a brother again? Or did he take off out of anger and frustration, starting the cycle over again? Did he miss out on the party that was being thrown, the music and the dancing, because of the hardness in his heart that was unwilling to forgive? And do we miss out on opportunities to have an impact on people who are lost in sin by pushing them away instead of modeling for them the Christian life? And when God opens doors, speaking with our mouth about the hope that we have. What is this parable calling you and I to do? Maybe it's calling you to repent and to return to a God who loves you. Maybe it's calling you and I to be more welcoming of others who mess up, and to celebrate with them when they turn their life around. Maybe it calls us to be grace-filled like the Father. When the Son turned against him, he never turned against the Son. Because when the lost are found, there is rejoicing in heaven. And those of us who have already experienced God's grace should be the first to rejoice as well. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for the parables. They speak to us. They speak to us in deep ways sometimes that we don't even want to admit, because we read them and then we discover that not only were we once prodigal sons, but we can easily be older brothers. We thank you for your love and your mercy and for the hope of a second chance, and we pray that the good news of the gospel will not only transform us, but transform many around the world. Lord, thank you for being our God, our loving Father, and help us to be people of grace, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.